Moments when you question God, when you think maybe he made a mistake along the way? Are there times when a task seems impossible, when you just can't imagine how something will get done? Are there moments when you wonder what you're here for? What is this thing called life supposed to be? That's what today is all about. I'll be honest, when I first looked at the scripture readings for today, I wasn't going to use both of them that were read. I didn't see how these stories connected. I didn't know how I would talk about them both. But I had a nagging feeling that I was supposed to use these exact accounts, and I just could not ignore it. You might be sitting there wondering the same thing. How do these passages, the story of Jacob wrestling with God, and then the account of the feeding of the 5,000, how do they go together? Well, stay with me and we'll get there. Let's start with Jacob. If you remember his story, you probably remember that he's a pretty conniving and deceitful guy. He tricked his father, he cheated his brother out of his blessing, and he basically steals from his father-in-law. He did what he could for himself, with little care for how his actions would affect others. And he made sure to come out on top most of the time. He knew his father's faith, but he didn't necessarily have his own faith. That all changes. In the scripture reading from Genesis, we hear how Jacob was alone next to a river. He had sent all of his family and all that he had ahead, and he was sleeping. Suddenly, a man came out of the river and started to wrestle with Jacob. Some people say this was an angel, some say it was God. Either way, by the end, Jacob knew that this was no ordinary man. The being realized that daybreak was coming, and Jacob was not giving up, so he injured Jacob. He made it so that Jacob could no longer physically fight. However, Jacob did not give up easily. He hung on and pleaded for a blessing from this being. I'll tell you, I struggled with this part. I mean, Jacob just demanded from God that he receive a blessing, and God gave it to him? After everything that he's done, not just recently in his life, but throughout? So I did some more research, and I'd like to take a moment and read a passage from Hosea, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. It says, "In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor." So Jacob didn't just demand that God give him a blessing. He was overcome by the struggle. He was at the end of his capabilities. He knew that he could not finish this alone. He knew that he needed God and all that God had and wanted to give. This is a turning point, a moment that's absolutely necessary for all of us to hear and understand. Do you remember that song, "God is in Control"? Anybody remember that song? For a long time, I tried to believe that statement, "God is in control." But it always bothered me a little bit. I had little snafus happen in my life, and then things that were a bigger deal, and then some tragedies. And this phrase, while meant to comfort, often did the opposite. If God is in control, then why do bad things happen to people? Faithful people. Good people. I think that this account of Jacob's wrestling match brings truer meaning to that phrase. God is in control when we release that control to him. He doesn't just seize control, we have to give it. He's always there waiting for us to desire a relationship with him, to accept his unconditional love and grace. But we aren't puppets, and God is not interested in controlling us. God is there in those snafus, in the missteps, and in the tragedies. But we have to be open to hear him and to feel him. This brings me to another saying, one that I discovered a few years ago, right after we lost a person very dear to me and many of you, one that I now find constantly repeating to myself: let go and let God. This picture is actually from a work site at ASP, Appalachia Service Project, the youth mission trip that we take each summer. This was on my work site 1 month after that person died. I want God in my life. I want God to help me with things. I want God there when I'm full of joy and when I'm full of sorrow. A relationship with God is awesome and indescribable, but I have to let go and let God. Jacob had been gone from his homeland for years, decades even. He was a bit lost and he was afraid. He pleaded with God at a time when he thought his own brother might be about to kill him. Before this time in his life, Jacob tried to be in control. He tried to be in control of everything in his life. He didn't really need to ask God for anything, maybe some trivial things, but nothing like in that wrestling match. Jacob was going through life with his own plan, but not with God's plan. Not with the relationship with God, not walking side by side. Jacob is transformed by this moment of absolute faith, so transformed that he's even renamed. Jacob means he who holds the heel, or supplanter, someone who's a bit of a thief, really. Israel means he who strives with God. What a change. He goes from a scoundrel to someone who has wrestled with God, finds his faith, and is transformed. We need to respond to seemingly impossible situations in life by trusting God, by allowing ourselves to turn those troubles over to him and to see where it goes. We need to know that our past does not equal our future. We need to let go and let God wherever we are in life and see what he has to offer, see where he has us going. For Jacob, it meant that he had the courage that he needed to go on that day and meet Esau, his brother, and he began a whole new life as one who strives with God. Some of us have been in horrible places in our lives. Some of us have not. I'm sure, though, that all of us will have times in the future when we feel helpless. We may be lonely, we may be sad, we may be angry. I encourage all of us to let go and let God. Wrestle with him if you need to, but come to that place where you are begging for him to come in and have a relationship with you. In our wrestling with God, we do just that. We enter into a relationship of give and take, of struggle and cooperation. I want to take a break for a minute and have you watch a video called Made for Something Great.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time. Life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind, and something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up, someone who rose to fix me up, someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in him, it's brought to the surface.
I think we all have those deep questions sometimes, but what I really want to point out in this video is the last part. That last part, he says, God made me for a purpose. When I delight in him, it's brought to the surface. When I delight in him, when we plead for a relationship with him, when we beg for his help, his assurance, his guidance, his love, when we let go and let God. But that's not the end of the message today. We have a whole nother event to talk about. In our gospel reading from Matthew, we learn of the feeding of the 5,000. On a side note, that 5,000 number is really just the men that were there. Historians estimate that it would be closer to 10,000 once you count women and children. Either way, it's amazing that they were all fed by 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So the background is that Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist was killed. Jesus was sad. He was angry. He was tired. The plan was to get away from the crowds for a bit and regroup physically, mentally, and spiritually. Jesus wanted a break. But the people followed him. They loved him. They wanted to hear more from him. They were in a pretty remote place, and the disciples realized it was getting late, and these people didn't have any food. They weren't moms, apparently, because they would have packed food, I think. They went to Jesus, and they asked him to send the people away so that they could find food and shelter. I think Jesus' response was probably a bit puzzling to the disciples. In verse 16, we hear that Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Well, I think that would have been a little confusing. What were they supposed to give the crowds? They knew that among them, all they could scrounge up was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's it. What in the world did Jesus expect them to do? There weren't pizza places and Chinese restaurants that deliver. Jesus further instructed, "Bring the loaves and fishes to me." He told the crowd to sit down. He took the loaves and fish, he looked up, he gave thanks, and he broke the bread. He then gave that food back to the disciples and told them to feed the masses. And then we're told that there were even leftovers in this story. Clearly, we're witnessing a miracle, and we are reminded once again that when we are hungry, God feeds us. But something else that we need to see in this account is that Jesus himself did not feed the crowd. He had the disciples feed the people. Jesus wanted those disciples to see that they can do it with the help of God. Rely on God, and anything is possible. Give what we have, and God will do the rest. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. This is the phrase that connects these two scripture passages. There was exhaustion in both stories. There was fear and worry in both stories. There were blessings in both stories. And in both stories, humans realized that they need God. They need real faith and real relationship with God. We all try to go it alone sometimes. It seems easier. It seems faster. We don't want to bother other people. We certainly don't want to bother God. We want to prove that we can do it. Whatever. We always have a million reasons. The truth is, we need God. We need to trust God, to trust the love and grace that he promises and he provides. We need to let go and let God. A little bit ago, we sang Word of God Speak, a song that always hits me no matter how many times I hear it. The images that song brings to mind are beautiful and powerful, and I believe they speak directly to our message today. We need to be completely open to this relationship with God. We need to let our own voices be drowned out by Jesus. We need to be quiet and listen for God, because that's part of this relationship. I'd like to end this morning by sharing another song with you, this one by Matt Maher called "Lord, I Need You." I encourage you to really listen to the lyrics. All of them are good, but especially listen to the chorus. Take those words as your own and pray them as this song is playing. Let go and let God. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. When sin runs deep, Your grace is more, grace is found, is where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God, how I need.